If you would turn in your Bibles to 2 Corinthians, I'll be reading the first four verses. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the church of God which is at Corinth, with all the saints who are in all Achaia. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. Well, let's turn our hearts in prayer as we would approach God in this evening to understand His Word and be encouraged by His care. Our God and Father, we do humble our hearts before You and are very grateful that You are the God of all comfort, the God of all mercy, and that You have shown us favor through Your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And that by the power of Your Holy Spirit, You have opened our eyes of many of us that we might bow our hearts before our Lord and Savior and take His name upon our breasts, to walk in His footsteps, to follow Him, to love Him, to obey Him, to be His disciples, and to have You as our Father and great God, the God of all mercy and comfort. Father, we pray that You would dwell with us richly tonight, that You would strengthen myself and also those that have gathered here to hear from You. And we have heard from You by Your Word. Help it to strengthen our hearts tonight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, this evening I'd like to look at this passage divided into four distinct heads, but we're going to concentrate a lot of our attention on the very first section, which is, who is Paul's audience here? Then we're going to look briefly at Paul's greeting to the church, and the fact that God the Father is the fountainhead of mercy and comfort. And then at the end of the message, we're going to look at what was the purpose, or what is God's purpose in extending grace and mercy to us. And we'll see that as we experience God's comfort, we then can be a source of comfort to others. So those are the basic divisions in this particular verse. So let's start at the beginning, which is, who is Paul's audience here? Well, of course, it's the Corinthians. The apostle here is addressing the church at Corinth, along with all the saints that are in the greater region of Achaia, which is in southern, or in the country today of Greece. Corinth was a seaport trading center between the Aegean Sea and the Adriatic Sea. And of course, most of us aren't really familiar with those territories, but Trey or Greg would probably put her finger right on the map for us and explain where this is. But during the ancient world, Corinth was a place of much trade, transaction, because it was, in a sense, it was a crossroads or a major intersection in the major trade routes, both by ship, but also the land trade routes between Asia Minor and Southern Europe. And thus it was a destination city of sorts. But it also was a very pagan city, and in the ancient world it was known for its rampant and blatant immorality. And so there was a great diversity of cultic temples within Corinth, for which it was well known. It had a very wicked reputation, and to be called someone who was from Corinth would be an insult of some sort, because it would refer to someone who was a very loose morally person who would indulge himself in much sin and darkness. It was from the streets of Corinth that the Apostle Paul wrote his scathing rebuke of the pagan world in the first century in Romans chapter 1. While Paul was establishing the church in Corinth, he wrote these words in Romans 1 in chapter, in verses 13 to 15. And in some sense, he was just looking outside his window as he began to write about this. But at this point, he was speaking. Now, I do not want you to be unaware, brethren, that I have often planned to come to you. In other words, he was in Corinth and he was writing to the Romans that he had planned to come sometime to Rome. And he explains why here in verse 13. I continue. But Paul says, I was hindered until now. The purpose that he wanted to go to Rome is that he might have some fruit among them also, just as among the other Gentiles. For in verse 14 he says, I am a debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. So as much as it is in me, I am ready to preach the gospel to you who are in Rome also. You see, Paul had a desire to see the gospel spread to other regions. And this evening, I kind of picked this text, this area here, is to dovetail a little bit into the fact that we're looking in our Sunday school hour at evangelism and the expression of expansion of the gospel. And so we see here this was the Apostle Paul's strong desire as he was writing from Corinth about going to Rome. But while he was in Corinth, he begins to experience, as he looked out his window, what was going on. When he says, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation to everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. Now often we think of the gospel, we kind of pause right there and think that's the gospel message. But the apostle kept writing because he didn't have the little titles in his Bible. He just kept the pen flowing. So his thought process didn't stop at the end of verse 17. He says, for the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. For the wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who suppress the truth in unrighteousness, because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. And then he goes on and speaks of if the creature begins to worship not the Creator, but the creation itself, how he begins to invert worship and begins to then be defiled in his worship, and how he is filled with all kinds of passions and false worship. And so he was looking out the streets of Corinth, so to speak, as he wrote this to the Romans. And so we see that Corinth was a city that was filled with creature worship. Man worshiping himself. Men worshiping other men in the sense of finding their joy or their expressing themselves in false worship and all kinds of pagan, immoral activity. But we learn something about the Apostle Paul here when he says that he is a debtor to all men. And I want us to consider how we share as Christians in the same debt. Because our debt, similar to the Apostle Paul, is rooted in the fact that we have experienced a salvation that has lifted us out of the prison of darkness and in the prison of sin that we were once entombed in and rooted in. Paul's conversion experience is recorded in Acts chapter 26 when he is speaking to King Agrippa, which was kind of mentioned this morning in the Sunday school hour, how Paul's testimony to King Agrippa brought him almost to the brink of conversion. And then the king said, "Enough, Paul. Let me alone for a little while," and didn't call him back. But we see in this testimony recorded in Acts 23 in verses 13 through 20. You probably are familiar with this story. Paul said, "O king," speaking to Agrippa, "along the road I saw a light from heaven, brighter than the sun, shining all around me and those who journeyed with me. And when we all had fallen to the ground, I heard a voice speaking to me, saying in the Hebrew language, 'Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It is hard for you to kick against the goads.' So I said, 'Who are you, Lord?' And he said, 'I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. Rise and stand on your feet. For I have appeared to you for this purpose, to make you a minister and a witness, both of the things which you have seen and of the things which I will set, that I will yet reveal to you. I will deliver you from the Jewish people as well as from the Gentiles, to whom I now send you, to open their eyes in order to turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith in me. Therefore, King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision, but I declared first to those in Damascus and in Jerusalem, throughout all the region of Judea, and then to the Gentiles, that they should repent, turn to God, and do works fitting or befitting repentance." So we see that the apostle here in Acts testifies before Agrippa that the debt he owed God was because of the great salvation he had received and the calling that was commissioned out of that salvation. We see that Paul was not disobedient then to share freely and aggressively his faith in every opportunity that he was given. He was a debtor to the wise and to the unwise, to the Greek and to the Jew. In other words, to all kinds of people, to all kinds of men. He was not indiscriminatory in his proclamation of the gospel. So we see that Paul was a debtor, and this debt put him in the hands of God to be an ambassador of Jesus Christ. Now in Romans chapter 1, When we consider the salvation that Paul received from the Lord, it's expressed in verses 16 to 19 that we read earlier, where he says he wasn't ashamed of the gospel of Christ, where it was the power of God to salvation. And he goes on to say that it is a righteousness of God that is revealed from faith to faith. In other words, the righteousness, the heart of the message and the content of Paul's gospel was that the righteousness that we need to have peace with God is something that is outside of ourselves. In other words, as Luther coined the term, it was an alien righteousness. It's revealed from God. It is something that man is to embrace, but it is something that comes outside of his own strength and ability. And so, therefore, it's an alien righteousness. And this righteousness is identified as being a gift from God that is accessed by faith. faith alone. So Paul was faithful to proclaim this righteousness that's been revealed from heaven as our salvation. Yet he also gave the warning that all men outside of this righteousness, this gift, sit accountable to God's judgment against sin. And so that's why later in Romans he says that the wages of sin is death. We're debtors to God by our sins. Through mercy, we become Christians. Then we're debtors to God for our salvation. Without forgiveness, we're debtors to God and under His judgment. Well, how does that correlate with where we started in 2 Corinthians, you might be wondering? Well, how that correlates is in this sense. Paul began his letter by addressing the church that's at Corinth. And this church he calls the saints, who are from the region of Achaia. In other words, everything that Paul's about to say in the rest of the letter is not being addressed to the world as a whole unit, but it's specific and it's revealing God's special love to His people. His covenantal care, His covenantal love, His covenantal name, His covenantal promises. He's expressing here to the saints, the called out ones, the ones that have been separated from their sins, the ones who've been separated from this world. And to the Corinthians, they've been separated from that former way of life that they once walked in. But all mankind, if they haven't received that salvation, face the fact that they're still under the wrath of God. And so, I say this in this sense. Many of you, I haven't ever tried to do a survey of this, but I was thinking about this. I spent 25 years in a church that was had a man-centered gospel. It wasn't the extreme edition of the health, wealth, and prosperity, name it, claim it type of people, although they had some of those. It was influenced by what is called the church growth movement, which minimizes sin and say, doctrinal statements and things of substance and dogmatic, doctrinal, hard, fast. Rick Warren is kind of the guru of the church growth. He's not the guru. Peter C. Wagner is, but he would be a representative that you would be familiar with. And so, it takes a long time to rinse our mind if we come out of a certain stream of Christianity with really the truth of God's Word. And so we can read it with blinders, so to speak, because we filter out all the messages that we think shouldn't be there if we buy into a certain understanding. As Christians and as Reformed Christians in this congregation, every word of the Scriptures not only are relevant, but they are the words that shape our understanding of who God is and who we are. And when you have a man-centered approach, you flip the tables, so to speak, and you put the love of God as most dominant, and you downplay the holiness of God or the wrath of God. And you kind of despise those who would use the Roman road of salvation, pointing out that man is a sinner and that his wages are going to lead to death and Christ is the one provided for forgiveness. You kind of downplay those things. I don't want us to do that. I want us to be able to see that when Paul was addressing his father, in this book as being the fountainhead of grace and mercy, of comfort and peace. That He wasn't rooting that grace and mercy, not that it's not available to all kinds of people, but that is an expression of His exclusive love towards His, or His discriminating love for His children. Discriminating in the sense that it is to give us a sense of care, how our God cares for us, that He's provided a full and free salvation. And so therefore, He says in verse 2, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And then He crescendos off of that, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. The vastness, the bigness, the care of God, as He's expressed it in the Scriptures towards His Son, should encourage us that He likewise promises to care for us. That is why I wanted to take you through that little circuit to see that Paul's life was shaped by his encounter on that road to Damascus. And his life was caught up in the indescribable gift of salvation he received. That as he experienced that mercy, as he experienced that comfort, as he went from a self-righteous Pharisee thinking that by killing other people who were worshiping what he thought was a false god, that he was actually working against the very God who had created him. And therefore he was always gripped by the debt that he held to God for the mercy he had received. And that compelled him to share it with others. To be broken-hearted evangelists, we need to be gripped with the sense of mercy that we've received, the care that God shows us, the promise of comfort that no matter what we experience, He'll be with us and that He's caring for us. And that we're not to doubt His goodness and His compassion. And that out of that comfort, then, that when we walk through hard times, we then are able to be vessels to care for others. I'd like you to turn to Psalm 23. David here expressed the same thing Paul is expressing in 2 Corinthians. If we were jumping in verse 4, we would see how David had started about talking about how the Good Shepherd cares for him. That because he has a Good Shepherd, he has no wants. All his needs are met by God. All his real, true needs are met by God. Not all his wants, but all his true needs are met by God. And in verse 4, it goes on to speak of how God does not abandon, as our good shepherd, he doesn't abandon his sheep. Where it says, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Here we see that the Good Shepherd is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ, in the sense that we know that Jesus takes this title upon himself in the New Testament when he said in the book of John, the Gospel of John, I am the Good Shepherd and I lay down my life for my sheep. And so when we read these words where he says, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, We know that when we couple that promise with the fact that Jesus said on His ascension that I will be with you until the end of the age, that it was a promise that He'd never abandon us, that He would always be with us. And so we see that His rod and His staff, they're to be a comfort to us. We have a majestic, kingly shepherd, even the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the Son of David, who is our royal king. He's our royal shepherd king. He's not just a dictatorial king that's abstract or just up on a throne without any care for His people and just barking out commands. But by His word and by the words that come from His mouth, He rules over His people. And therefore, His word is the rod by which all things are measured. It's also the rod by which all things are judged and the rod by which all things are established. All truth, all care, all understanding. He rules by the words of His mouth. He disciples His people and protects us and warns us in His word. In other words, His rod comforts us, directs, and guides us. But His staff also ensures that He is the God there that is guiding us and leading us and establishes us. And that though we walk through a dry season, though we walk through a dark season, through the valley of the shadow of death, He had earlier promised that He would lead us into green pastures. Perhaps the next pastures on the other side of the valley. He said He would bring us beside the still waters, but it might be on the other side of the valley. And yet, as we go through that valley, He sustains us. He cares for us. He does something inside our hearts to cause us to cling more tightly to Him, to honor Him even in our dark hour of, I can't make sense of it all, Lord. There's seemingly too many contradictory things happening. Yet Your word says, You will not abandon me. I will fear no evil, for Thou art with me. You are with me, O Lord, Your rod, Your staff, Your word, the guidance it provides for me, this direction it gives to me, they comfort me. It speaks to how good You are, that you promise never to abandon Your people, but that You are going to be there with us. We see in Psalm 23 that Jesus is the good shepherd who provides comfort for us. But we see in 2 Corinthians 1 that the fountainhead, the source, the origin, so to speak, of even the comfort that comes through Christ as our kingly shepherd is from His Father, our Father. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever should believe in Him should not perish. There's an economic order, so to speak, within the Trinitarian Godhead. And so nothing happens apart from God the Father's mercy. Nothing happens apart from God the Father's desire to comfort His people. Nothing happens apart from Christ accomplishing all that the Father desires to accomplish. And nothing happens apart from the Holy Spirit working it out in our lives and applying the benefits of all Christ procured for us as His people. And so we see not only the handiwork of the Father, which Paul is amplifying in 2 Corinthians, that the source, the fountainhead of all the comfort and mercy that we have in life is the Father above. That we can put confidence in that He is that source because we have seen it expressed through the gift of His Son that He gave. And in Christ we see the full expression of the comfort and the mercy of God as He takes upon Himself our sins when He died upon the cross. when He takes upon Himself the role as our mediator and mediates for us the wrath against the wrath of God, the just penalty due to us for our sins, for our transgressions, for our trespasses against God. And when we stray, we see that Christ comes as the good shepherd to get us with His staff back on the path of life. That He doesn't allow us to go too far to the left or to the right. Well, I want to look finally at our last point here is, why does the Lord provide for us in these ways? And that's found in verse 4, 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 4b. The Apostle Paul writes, he spoke of the Father, blessed be the God, in verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of all mercies, the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our tribulation. He doesn't abandon us, He doesn't leave us, He doesn't forsake us. Why? That we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. There's a purpose for the times and the seasons. When we consider nature itself, we have the four seasons. And if we don't live in San Diego, so it's not 72 degrees all year round. But people in San Diego say that it's like always the same. There's no change. But in most places, there's seasons. And so there's spring, summer, fall, winter. And we see from that a pattern that it's not, we don't live in a straight line life, but a more cyclical life. And the Christian life most often reflects that. Not that we just seem to go from bad cycle to bad cycle, but the sense is, my point here is that we see in nature that growth can be occurring and does occur even when it's not full summer. That, like in the spring when you plant the seed in the ground, if you kept digging up every day to see what's happening, it never would grow because you would keep disturbing it. But all this work is happening underground. And then it finally pops forth. Right? Well, in the times when we sometimes feel further from God, the dry seasons or the valley that we go through, it could be the very valley that God actually is pulling us he's weaning us away. He's warning us that we've found our comfort perhaps in wrong things. We place our confidence in took our pleasure in things that He didn't desire to be in our lives. And then in order to wean us away from those things, He allows that dryness to come into our life. And He uses that to bring us back to Himself. It also, having experienced those seasons, gives us the ability to have empathy. That's what the Scripture here is talking about. That comfort with which we have been comforted with, we can then therefore comfort others. We can have empathy with a brother or sister who's going through a struggle, a hard time, a difficult season. Things aren't like they, you know, sin happens in life. And that causes consequences that are very discouraging at times. And so we have to have empathy to one another. To be as the Good Shepherd, He promises to put His arms around us to care for us. And it's very cliché-ish to say that, you know, the whole walk across the sand and there's two tracks and then there's one and that's when God says He carries us. But there's truth to that, brethren. We shouldn't despise that fact. We're not all that strong and mighty and can do all things. No. We're sheep that Jesus throws on His shoulders and takes us to the other side when we go through hard, hard times. Because we can experience that as Christians, then we're able then to share comfort to others. That's what the Apostle Paul is saying here. Out of the abundance of that which you have experienced, you can then comfort others. This is especially true for quote-unquote more seasoned or maturing Christians. As God grants grace and brings people into the faith, they're going to go through the valleys, and there should be someone there to comfort them, to care for them, to help them through the difficult seasons of life. It's what we're to do as parents for our children. Children, you should recognize that your parents, by the sheer gift of years, have more knowledge than you of certain things. And then so they can be a great resource for guidance, for comfort, for helping you through these difficult times. And that's what this passage is speaking of. That those who have gone before us in the faith experience certain things, that they can be an encouragement to those that are in need of encouragement. So we see that we all share in these life-shaping experiences where we experience the comfort of God, and that experience shapes and molds our hearts in such a way that we can then be a vessel of comfort to others. Comfort isn't always an expression of eloquence or oration, but it can often just be a helping hand. It can be just a shoulder to lean on, or perhaps to cry on. To be a comfort to others is just an expression of being compassionate, of being merciful to others, even as God has been merciful to us. Well, we've answered this question earlier of why do we go through at times difficult times? Sometimes we want to ask that question, God, why? Why is my car breaking down at the same time all these other things are falling apart? Or something much more serious than that. Why this illness, or why this fill in the blank, whatever the situation might be. We know it's that we might trust in the faithfulness of our God. He promises to uphold us in all circumstances. And so, therefore, we need to believe His promise and to trust Him. We know that perseverance produces fruit. Perseverance produces fruit in our lives in that it creates faith, because it creates a confidence in God. And it's from this confidence that we can share with others, with our brothers and sisters, but also, as I mentioned, to those that are the downcast in society even. In the book on the brokenhearted evangelist, it's talked about the approach can vary. And Samson mentioned a lot of different social, economical, you know, old, young type scenarios. But in the book, it also expressed there's different in approaches depending upon the attitude of the person that you're sharing with. Sometimes when you go to share your faith, you get a more brazen, aggressive pushback. But sometimes it's like, you know, the door is wide open because the person is very humbled by their circumstances. Therefore, our response to those things, it has to be the same truth, but the way we express it can vary. And so my point here is just the fact that I think that God is, through the Apostle Paul, emphasizing here how we should treat one another, but in light of evangelism, that we should recognize that there are a lot of discouraged people who need someone to come alongside them to encourage them. And that our goal isn't just that they would feel like in the diagram of evangelism. It's just not so that we can meet their felt needs, it's so that we can point them to the Savior. But sometimes the door to the Savior is through the heart by which they can feel His love, because you care for them. You're not just there condemning them, but you gently point out the truth. The consequences of sin is separation from God, is death ultimately. What are you ultimately going to hope for and trust in? There's a good Savior out there to save us from ourselves. Well, lastly, I want to just point out how in this psalm, or not psalm, but in 2 Corinthians, it speaks of God as being the Father of His people. He's the Father of us all. The liberal, when they sought to find what is the greatest, lowest common denominator, they brought it down to the brotherhood of mankind. And in that sense, they threw God as the Father of all mankind. And on one hand, they're right in that God was the creator of all men. But because of sin and separation, He becomes the Father of all men of the new creation. And in that sense, He's the Father of His church, of His elect people. In a way that He's not the Father of the unbelieving person. Because Jesus plainly said to the Pharisees, the ones that did not believe in Him, that you seek to kill Me because you are following your father, the father of lies. And He was a murderer from the beginning. So all humanity has two fathers in that sense. And so the question for us tonight could be perhaps, who's my father? Have I found a new father in the Lord Jesus Christ's Father? Have I found a Savior who will bring me into the family of God? Who will lift me out of my sin? Who will take me out of the prison where the wages of sin leads only to death and separation? The separation is the separation from the kindness of God. And we're left only with God's justice. And that's what makes hell, hell, God's justice. But we can be sure that if we were to cry out to God, if we feel separated from Him, through Christ, we can find, we have a path back to God. We have a way back. We have a means. We're going to celebrate the Lord's table. And you'll see a visible illustration that all those who have looked outside themselves for alien righteousness by which to clothe themselves, that we're not trusting in our own works, in our Bible reading, our Bible quotation methods, or even how many people we share, how many notches we have in our belt for bringing people to God. But we're trusting in the finished work of Christ on the cross. And that brings us great comfort, that because the Father of all mercies, the Father of all comfort, has given us a Savior, even the Lord Jesus Christ. And because of that, we can be a means to bring comfort to others, both our brothers and sisters in Christ, but also to those that God would place in our path in this world. We can be an ambassador for Christ, because we're debtors, like Paul, to share the testimony of God's marvelous love in forgiving sinners who repent of their sins, throw down their weapons, and embrace the Savior on His terms. Let us pray. Our God and Father, we do ask that You would take Your word here in 2 Corinthians and illumine our minds with it. We pray that the good of Your word would stick to us, that we would see from cover to cover that you reveal a good shepherd in the Lord Jesus Christ to care for our souls. Whether he came at your command, he came to do your will. He came with the purpose to accomplish our salvation. And for that we give you thanks, and we're very indebted to you for all your mercy expressed to us. Help us to walk in your ways, O God. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.